Let's look at our text this morning, which is Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. Philippians 2, 19 through 30, that's the ending of the chapter. We're making some quick work of the letters of the Philippians now, and a lot of this could be repetitive, so I'm trying to do a wide section of passage and then pick things for us to consider. So Philippians 2, 19 through 30, beloved, hear now the word of the Lord with the ears that the Lord has given you to hear the word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you, how do you think that's pronounced? Epaphroditus. Okay, that was a little test for you. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your text this morning, may you give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive the word, and let us be ready to apply the word in our lives. May we continually give praise to you as we consider the work Christ has done for us, as we see and contemplate what he has done on the cross, and as we, at the closing of our service, partake in the Lord's Supper together. Let us do so with a mind that wants to reflect on where we stand before you, the Almighty God. Be ready and willing, and in Christ's name we say, amen. So it was once and often still is a common practice of the church to do, when a church member leaves the congregation to go somewhere else, to write a letter of commendation to the church that they desire to go. For instance, you have a husband and wife who are part of a church in Modesto called Anchored Bible Church, but they've decided to move out of that town for whatever reason. Maybe they just want to move to our humble area of Lake Don Pedro and desire to join our gathered church body, going, Modesto's far and we want to be near the church so that we can do all the things we ought to do as members of the church. So Anchored Bible Church writes a letter commending the couple, recommending them as a great addition to the body. That was a good practice, and I think it is a practice to do, to help inform the congregation about who they would possibly be entering into membership. And I think elements of this practice can be seen in the text this morning. How so? Because here we have in Paul's letter two commendations regarding two brothers in Christ. After Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi to be lights in the world and continue on in their obedience, he pauses the exhortations yet again to praise brother Timothy and brother Epaphroditus, who are, as we will see, model servants of the Lord. He hopes to send both brothers for the sake of the church over there. And you'll hear me say brothers a lot in this sermon. I'm saying brothers in the Lord. And I had to catch myself because I was saying brothers so much. I was wondering if people were going to think, does the pastor think they're actually our brothers? Is this like a new thing? I'm like, no, they're brothers in the Lord, in the family of God. And he hopes to send brothers for the sake of the church over there in Philippi. So as we consider both of them, I want us to consider two characteristics that Paul highlights which ought to mark members of the church today. And we'll have some application. So Paul first begins in verses 19 through 24 talking about Brother Timothy. And we know this Brother Timothy. We have two letters to Timothy in the New Testament. We read about his background in Acts 16, where he is described as a brother of the Lord whose mother was a Jewish believer and father was a Greek. This was a man who was not unheard of. This was not a stranger. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, as Acts 16 continues to say. And he had a good reputation. Going, hey, that's Timothy. He's strong for the Lord. He does wonderful things for the church. And he joined Paul in his missionary journey that led him to Philippi. So he was known to the Philippians as well. So here's Timothy. He's known where he was at. And then Paul takes him to Philippi. And then he continues to grow and be known, be well thought of. And Paul says in verse 22 that they, the Philippian church, knew Timothy's proven worth. They had knowledge of who he is, who he was. And at the time of writing this letter, Timothy was with the Apostle Paul. Where? In Rome, because Apostle Paul was under house arrest. His presence and support must have truly comforted the imprisoned apostle, because Paul wants to send Timothy soon. He's like, Timothy has been so great for me, I want him to be great for you again over there. He wanted Timothy to be a blessing to the Philippians, just as he was experiencing, and he was going to do so after Paul finds out what will happen to him. Happened to himself after his house arrest. Because remember, Paul was confident that his end was not now. But he, of course, couldn't say for sure. And he needed support. So while trusting in the Lord that he would be able to shortly come to them, the Philippian church, he still had need of Timothy, whether it was still just to aid him during this time as he was under house arrest. Like, hey, can you give this to the brother over here? I need this. Help me. Pray with me. Those type of helps. Or to just deliver whatever news that was to come regarding Paul. Say the court date happens, and like, guess what? You're going to be under house arrest a little bit longer. He goes, well, Timothy's not under house arrest, so deliver this message to the Philippians that this is what the outcome has been. But why send Timothy to the Philippians specifically? Why is he such an important brother to send? Why choose him out of all the others? Well, Paul gives us the information why. In verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So this is one of the reasons why Timothy was well thought of in the church. This was why Paul hoped to send him instead of begrudgingly sending him. He hoped instead of going, here, just take anybody. It is because he, Timothy, showed something no one else had, which was a genuine concern, care for the welfare of the Philippian church. He had his brothers and sisters over there on his heart. And no one else was like that around Paul. And you might be thinking, well, there is Epaphroditus. We just read that he's going to be sent as well. But that brother fits a different category. Timothy was outside of the Philippian body, while Epaphroditus was what? Sent from Philippi to Paul. Paul was hoping to send him back to the church that sent him out. But Paul, being in Rome, is talking about the brothers who were part of the church body in Rome, saying, none of these Roman brothers around me showed a genuine concern for the care of the Philippians. And the key word is what? Genuine. Genuine. They didn't genuinely care like Timothy. And one such evidence of that given is in verse 21, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So you might have some that showed no care at all to Philippians. They were the farthest from their mind. They weren't even fourth priority on the list. And then you might have others that might have showed or conveyed concern, but yet their interests were their own in showing such concern. Whatever concern, if there was any for the Philippians, was in their minds lower than the concern they had for themselves. They were not selfless, but selfish. And this connects with verse 2:4 that we've seen before. Let each of you look not only in his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Paul says that, and then 17 verses later says the brothers around him are not doing that. They're looking at their own interests. But not Timothy, though. Timothy was being a model of 2:4. His interest in the well-being of the Philippians was not superficial. He was being selfless, seeking not his interest, but the interest of his brothers and sisters that he developed a relationship with over there in Philippi. I want you to look at that verse 21 again and catch something important for us to consider, because the other half of the verse is very eye-opening, I think, for us. It says what? Not those of Jesus Christ. So the whole thing, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So there's a distinction being made here regarding they who are seeking their own interests and Timothy who is seeking the interest of Christ. And the context of the previous verse makes that connection between the interests of Jesus Christ and the welfare of the Philippian believers that I hope we don't miss here. Timothy's proven worth in the next verse validated that he was desiring what Christ desired. And what Christ desired was for the people of God to sincerely care for the welfare of the people of God. To put it another way, Christ is interested in the welfare of his bride, which is the church. And so should we. The church is called the bride of Christ for a reason. And like any good, loving husband should, he is concerned with the welfare, the well-being of his bride. And we, who desire to be imitators of Christ, want to imitate such love, such concern as well. So then the question becomes, how? How ought we to show concern for the welfare of the church? We have the head knowledge, like, yes, we should show concern. We should have genuine care for the church. But now, how do we translate those feelings of concern into action? And I think the Bible lays out a variety of different actions for the Christian, a variety of actions that you probably are already practicing now, or actions that you should be practicing now. And I hope that this list goes like, hey, I could be doing this, or I'm doing this. I can grow in this area that I'm about to give. The first one that came to my mind is prayer. Amen. Prayer for the church. Don't be fooled when people say prayer is the least that you can do. Pray for the needs of the church and the church body as a whole, and as well as the individuals that make up the church specifically. When we do so, that certainly is expressing a genuine concern. And everything connected with prayer points to a sincere care as well. I mean, in order for us to know what individuals in the church need prayer for, we have to ask. We have to know. You have to know what to pray for. So that means you need to find out. Find out what is going on in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you might be like me, and after a while go, there are a lot of prayer requests. And it might be difficult to keep track of all the different prayer needs of the church. And I want to just encourage you that you should keep getting the prayer requests. Don't let that hinder you from asking people, but find a way to keep track of them. A healthy practice is just grab a notebook and write them down. Keep a document on your phone to keep track of everything. And what helps with that is putting a date to that. So then you go a couple weeks later going, hey, what's going on? What's the update on this? And have an eagerness to know, like, how, what's going on? Let me also add that if you see a brother and sister in need of prayer, pray for them right then and there. We might fall into the trap of going, oh, you got a rough one going on right now. I'll make sure to pray for you tonight. All right, see you later. It's like, no, take the time to pause. Let's go to the throne of grace together and pray. Pray with them right then and there if you are able. You know, we have a church have a prayer email chain that gets sent out. And it's my desire to make sure every single member gets that prayer chain. Maybe you said, like, I don't want to get emails. It might be in your inbox by the end of the month, right? Because it is important for us to know what the prayer needs are of the congregation that we're a part of. That way, when you get it, you can take the time right then and there, take the opportunity to pray to the Lord regarding the welfare of the church with specificity that comes with being connected with the congregation. Another way we show a genuine concern for the church is by serving. Beloved, it is important for the church body to be serving the church body. And we have a great many people already serving. And I say for all of us, take the time to ask not just how can you serve the church, but whether can you serve the church? Or where can you serve the church? Or better yet, cast all those questions aside and boldly say this: I'm ready to help wherever the church needs me. That's bold, because you might not know where the church needs you, and then you might be thrown into the front lines and something going, I never thought this was going to be it. Right? But be courageous. I'm ready to help out wherever the church needs me, and be prepared to start serving. You know, last week, you know, I had three youth come up to me and say they want to help out with little kids during the service. Let's get that child care going. And what I try to do is go, let me direct you to the person to talk to. So I don't have to make a decision right then and there, okay? They saw there was a need. They went for it. They had a desire. They asked a question about it, and boom, there you go. Desiring to serve. We have plenty of areas in the church for each and every single member of our church to serve in. And let's not get caught up with, like, I've asked before and I didn't get a response. Continue to ask. Continue to ask. I hope to use one of the boards in the back to inform us as a congregation the areas we need volunteers for. All to help us practice the art of other serving rather than self-serving. Do you know that giving is also a form of care for the church as well? Serving is a giving of time. That is a fact. We're giving time when we serve. But that is, of course, different than giving financially to the church. Beloved, churches need their members to give financially to the church. And I know this could be like a third rail thing for pastors to be talking about, right? But it's true. There is a blessing in giving to the church. Scripture tells us that the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. We are told in Proverbs to honor the Lord with our wealth. Our financial giving to the church doesn't just evaporate. There's things that giving helps. And we put it all under this umbrella. Because I don't want to list them all and then I miss one and then we go, oh, pastor didn't say that. Under the whole umbrella, our financial giving to the church helps us do what the Lord desires for his church to do here in Lake Don Pedro. Giving is certainly a form of showing a genuine care for the body. And you know, I think Romans 12:13 also highlights something for us to consider when we read the words, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One of the ways we show genuine concern, it is an art form in and of itself, is through hospitality. Hospitality is a big deal that sometimes we don't think about too much, but we are affected by bad hospitality a lot. And good hospitality. We could probably all relate to a bad hospitality experience. You yourself might be thinking of an experience you had, say in a church setting one Sunday, where you've walked in, you're just visiting, you walk in, and not a single person recognizes that you just walked in, talks to you, they just leave you alone in the back. That's a hospitality of coldness, not of warmth, not a warm greeting. And then you have the other side of things where I remember a church that I pastored in Mariposa that was maybe 15 or 18 people on a Sunday. And when we saw visitors, you can have a sense of, oh, there's new faces. There's a new excitement. It got so bad with this excitement, or good, take it what you will, that we had members watching the families out the windows going, they're live, they're actually walking this way. And then as soon as they get to the door, oh, let me let you in. Chomping at the bit to show hospitality that we have to kind of rein in, because like, hey, you're acting weird right now. But showing hospitality, I love the energy. Tone it down a bit. But greeting one another, going beyond small talk, and talking about the things of life with one another. Going beyond, oh, it's fire season, or it's a hot one. Like, yeah, it's Don Pedro. Every day is going to be hot in the summer. Tell me how the hotness has affected you personally this week. Receive each other with kindness and sincerity. Go beyond just the small things. Go in deeper. And that's what sincerity does. Like, I want to know what's going on in your life. Not just in the church, hospitality just in the church, but in our homes as well. You know, something Ali and I practice, or trying to practice, is inviting families over from church for a meal. And I would encourage us all to try to do this. Those have been great opportunities to get to know families in the church and to include each other in our lives outside of the Lord's Day gathering. And then I wasn't great at math, but I'm trying this, okay? If 20 people in our church made a commitment that they're going to invite just one person a month over for shared meal and fellowship, after 5 months, that's 100 people, right? 100 people would have been invited. And I want you to look to your left, look to your right. We're less than 100 people, right? We are averaging around 70 to 80 people every Lord's Day. And then when we factor in that's counting a bunch of people in one family, and then we're counting in the idea that we could have multiple people over at the same time, we don't need 5 months to have everybody over at each person's house. We could do it fairly quickly. All we need are the means to practice such hospitality. That's one, which I understand that some are not able to. You might be just renting a bed in a house, right? You might be living in like a small house, maybe smaller than ours. Debatable, but smaller than our house. But before we even concerned about the means for hospitality, be concerned about whether we have a heart to practice hospitality. And then a funny thing happens, that when our heart desires to practice hospitality, we find avenues to practice hospitality. Like, oh, the house is not cleaned all the way. It's not tidy to the way that I want to do it. But yeah, I have a desire to show hospitality, and we're going to do it. Or the house is too small to have a family of 8 people there. Oh, we'll find a way. We could just meet outside. We have a lot of outside around here for us to meet. So practice hospitality. And you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg for things that we can do. And we could go on and on and about different ways, and then you can ask each other, like, what are ways that we show genuine concern as a church that the pastor didn't say? And then we can talk about that. Or maybe you're having one in your mind right now, like, that's what I need to start practicing for genuine concern, showing a sincere care for the people of God. So we can go on and on and show all the different ways we can put our actual care for the church into action. But may the Holy Spirit working in us cause a genuine care for our congregation. Let's be sincere, intentional with what we are doing. So, we move to verses 19 through 24. And we will look at Paul's commendation to that Greek named brother Epaphroditus. I'll probably say it 12 times. I might mess up, but here we go. And we won't spend too much time on him because there is some repetition. Right? We just covered a huge portion already, but I don't want to be repeating myself. But we start off with seeing who this brother in the Lord was. Paul describes him as his fellow brother, okay, a fellow worker, a gospel worker, and a fellow soldier, which is interesting. He a soldier of the Lord, soldier as in he was one of the people in Philippi that had the Roman army. They had a lot of retired people there. Could be both. He was also the Philippian church's messenger. He was appointed to be a messenger of theirs to give Paul their collected financial provisions and probably more, which were like fragrant offerings, which we read about in chapter 4:18 of this letter. Paul desired to send him back to his people. And it was to be sooner rather than Timothy, sooner than when Timothy was able to go. Paul was more eager to send Epaphroditus, who had a reason to go back to his sending church. And we see in verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was what? Ill. Paul goes on to say that his fellow gospel worker was indeed sick. So much so that the brother was near death. He was near death. But out of God's mercy, as Paul says it, for both the brother and himself, he survived. Apparently, the message regarding brother Epaphroditus and his illness got to his sending church, got to the Philippian church. He, in turn, did not know how they handled the news. He did not have a smartphone to then do a video chat going, how are you doing? He did not have what we today would call snail mail. He gets ill, and it might have taken a few months for the news to reach the Philippians. Their response in turn, if there was one, would take a couple months as well. So just imagine, say we were in the Philippians' shoes. They receive a letter. The church gathers, and then they read the letter together, and they hear the news that their messenger was deathly ill. What would their thoughts have been? They probably thought that there was a chance that by the time they received that news, he was probably dead, that he died. And now put ourselves in Epaphroditus' shoes. To think that the people who you care for think that you are dead and you can't immediately tell them, I'm alive. Would that not cause distressing, don't you think? Make no mistake, this brother in the Lord had genuine care for the Philippians. This is an example of it. He longed for them. He worried about what the news would do to the brethren. Would they be in shock? Would they lose their focus on the things that matter and just focus primarily on, well, how do we handle this as a church? Will there be members with their hindsight vision say, well, I told you it wasn't safe for them, and then cause divisions? All of this could be resolved if he can return as quickly as possible to his home church in Philippi. That is why his return is described as being a day of rejoicing and showing thankfulness to God. That their messenger is back. He can go, hey, I'm alive. And I've been doing work for the Lord in Rome. And I will continue to do work here in Philippi. That is why he's distressed. And he's showing a concern for others in the church rather than himself. And reading this made me think about the time I got sick. You probably, some of you already know the story of my wife and I on our honeymoon, and then the third day I got sick with pancreatitis. So, great honeymoon. So, we go to the hospital. I'm in pain, and I can tell you, the last thing I was thinking about while laying in the hospital was about how the brothers and sisters in church would be reacting to the news about my illness. I was going, get me something right now to get this paid. I can't even think about anything else. I was only thinking about, if at all, what my wife and I were going through at that moment. And then I compare that to Epaphroditus and the model he's showing, where he's showing care for the church. And then this is what hits me, that we shouldn't let our affections for the church body fade away amid our own suffering. Even after deathly sickness, this brother still was serving selflessly. His desire was for the church. And it wasn't just some members, not just the pastors and deacons, not just the members that he got along with, but the whole church body in Philippi. And it was a mutual love between them. They loved their messenger, which he knew would be why they would be so concerned, and he loved them, which is why the word longing is used, and we see he longed for them. Beloved, how quickly are we ready to shed any care for others? How quickly are we to do that? Our concern for each other could flow out of us when things are going great. But as soon as we experience difficulty, it dries up. Circle the wagons. When it becomes difficult, we are tempted to draw upon our own strength and to draw upon ourselves. But beloved, what are we called to do? To draw on the strength of the Lord. In the midst of suffering, our Lord is still there and his word is still true, that he is with us always. And therefore, with that strength, boldly go, I wonder what the church is going to do with this information, knowing that I'm going through this trial. How is the church going to handle this? Let us be there for the beloved and not let our concerns evaporate due to circumstances in our lives. Two sisters in this church come to mind. You know, this week I got to talk to Beverly over the phone. I didn't see her this morning. So this means she's been in the hospital for 2 weeks now. Okay? I'm on the phone with her. I ask her how things are going, and she gave me the rundown. But then after that, she asks me a question that I think is a very important mindset for members of the church to have. She asks, how is everything at the church? She did what I wasn't able to do in the midst of my suffering in the hospital. How is everything at the church? While the spotlight is on her in the conversation, she redirects it. I think that's a great illustration of a mind putting the interest of the church above our own. But then there's also Joyce. I got to talk to Joyce this week, who in mid-October is going to go through chemotherapy and radiation. We talked for about an hour and a half, or maybe an hour. I can tell you that most of it was about church things. We talked about chemo. We talked about radiation. Okay? We talked about being concerned about those things. But we then, most of our time, talked about the church. We talked about the ladies' Bible study. We asked when she wanted to say that she'll be back. What the book is that they're going to be studying. What she's been teaching them over the since she's taken over. An example in the midst of her congregation of being concerned with the welfare of the church, even in the midst of our own trials. We need to develop hearts like Epaphroditus and have a longing for the church and a desire for it not to be in distress. We don't want to be that which distresses the church. In order to develop such a longing, guess what? We need to build up our affection for one another. To long for something means that we have affections for it. And then the next step is, in order for us to build up our affections for each other, again, we need to be in each other's lives. We need to know each other. Our lives don't start Sunday morning and end Sunday evening. There are six other days that we can take time to grow in our bounds of unity together. And you know, we're a rural area, and it's surprisingly how much, like, we're rural, we would think that there's not much going on, but it's surprising how much is actually going on in our community, right? Use those opportunities to grow in fellowship together. Like, I've heard rumblings of, like, a MOPS group starting. I don't know when. Don't quote me on when it started, but I just heard the rumblings. You know, that's the practice of us, of the moms getting together in the middle of the week and getting to know each other in that way. Going, hey, guess what? Like, I'm a human being outside of Sunday. Yes. I don't want to, like, wake up early on a Monday. But yet we all have to sometimes, or a lot of the time. So, to put into action the things I listed previously in the sermon, what we just talked about now, we need to grow in our bond of unity together, grow being in each other's lives, checking in with each other, going, hey, how's it going? It's not just the pastor's job to do it. We're all supposed to do it. And growing from that, growing in our affections, and that will help us grow in our sincere care as a church body. From such endeavors, may we grow together. Beloved, in closing, this is what I, in a nutshell, what I'm trying to say. May we seek to be commended by God. There was honor in what Epaphroditus did in service for the people of God, which in turn was to glorify God. So let us pursue such honor. We see in the Bible says, okay, this is an honorable thing for us to do. So now let's do it with gladness in our hearts. Not that it's a chore that I need to check off my to-do list. But okay, no, I want to know the body that I am a part of. We should be people that out of love for the church, we serve the church. And then may our service cause the church body to rejoice when we are together. Rejoice for a brother and sister that truly cares is with him. What do I mean by that? Like, have you ever noticed that there's like particular people in church that are like, hey, that's a great brother in the Lord right there. He does this, does that. He's good. Or that's a great sister. She's been here for 30 years. She does this. It's just great. She seems to always be at church. Rejoicing that they're in our presence. That they're part of our church body. You know, this week we had a pastor pass away. His name was Vody Bakum, if you know him. If you read the stories of the lives that pastor has affected in a personal way, they're tremendous. They go, it makes me as a pastor go, if I can just have just a little of that at the end of my ministry, like, that's great. And then you have the people that he doesn't even know, but because his ministry has hit a lot of people, that it's affected them still. Like, okay, that's someone that is, when he is in the room, people are rejoicing, going, this is someone that has given his entire life, literally, as he's passed away, his entire life in the service of the church. May we desire to be people that when we are in the midst of brothers and sisters in Christ, we rejoice. They rejoice that we're in their midst. When people leave the area and find another church, going back to letters of accommodation, when people, flee California or whatever, right? When they are leaving the area, is the polite way to put it, and they seek to be a member of another church, I, as a pastor, want to be able to say that these people that desire to join your church are a true blessing for the congregation, for they truly believe that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and from that comes a true concern for the welfare of any church that they desire to become members of. It's a pastor's desire to call up another church and go, hey, you're getting one of our all-star players. Yes. You're getting Aaron Judd, right? That's a Yankee fan, right? Okay. Make no mistake, this requires boldness. Boldness in the church. Like, okay, how do we build this up? How do we do this? How do we do that? To ask those questions requires us not to be quiet church mice, but be bold at the times that's called for it. You might need to shake off nerves and boldly come out and say, I'm willing to help wherever help is needed. And if you don't get a response, ask again. And if the response is, I'll get back to you, and no one gets back to you, ask again. Because your desire is not to be built on what the response is, but is to be built on to service for the church, to glorify God. And if the response you keep getting is silence, that might be an area we need help in. Have you thought about that? Where you see like, oh, the trash isn't getting taken out each time. Like, maybe that's an area we need help in, getting trash taken out. All right. I might also add that you can start today. Because, you know, my wife hears these sermons on Saturday night, and she mentioned earlier about, hey, we have a fellowship meal after church, and we need help with cleanup. So stick around after you eat to help out with that. We desire, because of what we have been given, thanks to the Almighty God, to live lives in such a way that at the end of it all, we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. These two brothers in the Lord were truly models of humility and selflessness. I think that is clear, but what is also clear that they are still humans. And as humans, they were not perfect. The Bible tells us. Yet these imperfect images, like we told the kids, image bearers of God, these imperfect image bearers reflected and pointed to the perfect, humble Lamb slain for us. That is Jesus Christ, who was humble, who served. While saved, they, these brothers, still had indwelling sin, and they both experienced death. We, while saved, still have indwelling sin and will most likely experience death if the Lord does not return before then. The good news is that the blood of the Lamb washes away our sins. Christ's blood has made the foulest clean, has made we servants of the Lord who have faith in Christ alone, we are the foulest that have been made clean. Though we will still die, the sting of death has been removed. Thanks be to Christ, the humble servant, the greatest example of humbleness, obedience. And out of much gratitude for the body broken for us, Christ's body broken on our behalf, we seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord as a church body gathered. Out of the blood shed for us, Christ's blood shed for us, we seek to do that which is commendable in the eyes of God. So I ask that we reflect on why we ought to be grateful and come to the Lord's Supper ready to partake together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we come to the closing of the sermon, may we consider truly what you have done for us. Truly, the blood of the Lamb slain for us. Truly, that you were dead and buried, and on the third day you rose again. May you be with us as we close out, as we prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, be with us, and in Christ's name we say, amen.